Glenn come or give the time of the Sunday school to share an update on what's been going on in their lives, as well as allow you to ask some questions of them. And excited about this evening. He's going to be able to share God's word, and always enjoy hearing his heart and what God's doing in his life. And so this exciting day today. Looking forward to having Swanson. Brother Glenn, if you'd like to come.
All right, I got too far away. I thought maybe we'd have a song first or something. But good morning, all. Good to be back with you all. It was 2020 when we were here last, and somewhere around October, I suppose. And so it's been a while, and it's good to be back with you all. Good. I feel like we could have good friends, good connections here, and a good kindred heart with your church. So thankful for all that the Lord is doing here, and thankful for what you have in the pastor that you have, and the longevity that's developing here. And Brother Heffernan, of course, you had enjoyed that longevity with Pastor Stein before that. And I was here first under him, passing through with the youth ministry outreach that we did back in 2012. So great to be back with you all again here. We are the Swansons. My name is Glenn Swanson. My wife is Sarah. And we have three children. Maria, we adopted. She's 7 years old right now. Tirza is about 15 months. And Charity is 5 weeks, I think going on six. Tuesday is when that turns, but I haven't looked at exactly when that is. So around 5 or 6 weeks for Charity. And so we are glad to be here. The Lord was gracious to us with the birth of Charity. Tirza was a cesarean birth, and so we came to the States seeking to avoid a repeat cesarean, not even realizing what all the Lord had in plan for us. And we ended up having a very dangerous birth that the Lord spared my wife and daughter through that. And there was a whole series of things which our last prayer letter detailed about how the Lord protected in that. And the biggest thing, though, that I keep coming back to is that when we got to the maternity ward at the hospital, transferred there, that the doors opened and we could see right into the operating room, and all the entire operating team was in place with gowns, masks, everything. They were already done all that scrub. And about a day and a half later, 2 days later, when we were discharging, my wife was rather, the surgeon came and said if we had not already been in place for the benefit of preparing for another woman, we would not have been able to save Charity. So that's how close of a time frame there was, and the Lord was gracious to do that. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians about Epaphroditus, that the Lord was merciful to him, and not to him only, but to me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And so we're thankful for the Lord providing that protection. So as the initial slide here shows, we are missionaries to Cameroon, and this is our new prayer card. It is exactly 2 days old. It came in the mail on Friday. And so those are in the back, and I'd encourage you to grab one of those. I grabbed out the old ones, which are from the end of 2021, and put in the new ones here. So we have the full family update for you. And we're working in Cameroon, and our focus is church planting. And we've done that in a variety of different places. And, of course, there's a number of different details. I'm probably not on with this mic. I'm noticing you in the back, Brother Brock. I had the sound booth. I realize I'm not connected. A number of different ways, which I'll try to go over quickly, about how we function in that church planting role. But let me show you real quick. This is an outline of the country of Cameroon. And the four regions or states that have been colored in there are places that we've had a ministry in at one point or another. My wife grew up in the red region there, which is called the Northwest region. And her family ministered there from 1991 to 2018. In 2018, we lost a colleague to a gunshot wound from the crisis that was going on in those two regions. The red and the yellow regions there are seeking to separate from the rest of the country, and so there was a lot of volatility. They never really targeted us, but that day, for whatever reason, it happened where we lost a colleague who had only been in the country for 12 days and just arrived. And we realized we needed to pull out for security reasons, and so we've been out of these regions since 2018. The yellow region is called the Southwest region, and that is where my wife and I first started ministering, both even as singles, and then together once we were married in 2014. And way up on the northern part of that region is a remote and rugged area called Aquia. And we were ministering there, and the Lord was really giving great open doors, incredible open doors, really, for quick planting of churches. And so we had about 10 fledgling churches there that we were working with in the forest area of Aquia. And when we had to pull out, those people continued on for a time, but eventually got so dangerous that those villages largely emptied out themselves. The rebel groups were indiscriminately killing and stealing anything, anyone and anything. And so it was no longer safe even for the villagers. And so they cleared out. But just about a year ago, they started going back. The one main rebel group in that particular area had been defeated and overcome so that they were able to go back. And now there's a great work trying to revive those churches. Pastor Felix is a colleague that we worked with closely in the Aquia area, and he is right now working, going to those churches as often as possible and trying to revive them. And there is a lot of weakness. There was a question, you know, why is it that so many people are unwilling to come back to church? And the truth is that, as I believe it's 1 John that says, they went out from us, that it might be manifest that they were not of us. And so the crisis has bled away some of the fluff of the churches, those people that attended because it was the thing to do, maybe the white man's church, they're hoping for an advantage. And there is always a lot of that challenge, the attraction of the white man. The white man must be the richest man in the world. And so we're going to get close to him because we'll get some advantages. So some of that's gone, and the amount that's left there in each of those churches has greatly reduced, and some of them are not even functioning whatsoever. So Pastor Felix has invited me to go back into that area in November for an end-of-year conference is what they're calling it, really a revival conference, but we'll see. We'll see whether it's safe enough for me to go at that particular time. Like I said, we have not been back yet, and if I do go, I'm almost certain it would be by myself at this point, rather than trying to go with the family. Then the big region there in the center, this blue region, is called the Central Region, and that is home to the nation's capital of Yaoundé. We spent a year and a half in Yaoundé. Before that, we spent a year and a half in Bafia in that region. In Bafia, we were working with an established bilingual church, and so everything that happened in that church was translated, and that allowed me to minister while we began to learn French. And so I'd preach in English, be translated into French. Another man might preach in French and be translated into English, just the way it worked. And then we moved to Yaoundé, and when we did that, we worked with a Bible Institute there during those months, that year and a half. The green region there is the West region, and that is where we are currently working in the city of Chang. Here is my daughter standing on a hill above and overlooking Chang. It is a kind of in a bowl, with hills all around it, the majority of the distance around. And it is a university town, so there's a lot of university students, young people, including from other surrounding countries. I'm told, and there might be some bias, I'm not exactly sure if this is accurate, but I'm told that this is one of the premier universities in Central Africa. And so it does have a draw of other places. I've had ministry, ability to minister to some Chadians, Central African Republic individuals, as well, of course, predominantly Cameroonians. It is a French-speaking area, and the two regions that we're trying to succeed, the red and the yellow there, are English-speaking. The other eight regions are French origin, go back to the French colonial days. And so this is really a conglomeration of the two languages. They're only about 10 miles from that troubled English region, so a lot of the villages nearby have emptied many of their population into this city. And so maybe as much as 1 in 5 might be an English-speaking individual, maybe not quite that much. But we do have an opportunity to interact in a quite a diverse scenario. In fact, in church on a given Sunday, I may or may not preach in English. I may or may not preach in French. I just don't know ahead of time. I wait to see who shows up. And on a couple of occasions, I found it necessary to preach in both languages. And I do that by, I prepare my notes in English, then I go through and whatever I don't know how to say in French, because I'm still growing in that language, then I'll just make an online translation and make notes of it in the margin of my notes. And then as I'm preaching, I just we'll go over there and say that, but a lot of it I can get on my own. And so the last Sunday I was there, actually I did. I simultaneously preached in both languages, a paragraph. Paragraph one in English, paragraph one and two in French, go to paragraph two and three in English, and just keep going like that, stair-step, stagger my way through the message. So Chang is an interesting place, diverse. The 2005 population had it at about 68,000 people because of the influx from the neighboring troubled region, as well as just the population boom that Cameroon is experiencing. There could easily be between 80 and 90,000 people there today. This is just outside of Chang. This is where we live, the second house there in the background. And God provided that for us. You can't see in the picture, but we have a beautiful view out back. In fact, our prayer card background is a view just a few minutes walk away from our house. So we have a lot of wonderful view there. The Lord has provided us a wonderful place to base, and we can get into town in 15 minutes to minister there. This is a lake in the center of town, and these are just some evangelism pictures. Each one of these has a story behind it. Obviously, we could talk about the individuals there, but I'm just putting a variety of evangelism and discipleship pictures here, showing the heart of church planting work. You got to get out and evangelize, and then try to follow up with those people and disciple them as they are willing and able. Here we have a couple of young men actually that are growing in the Lord, and were there to help us. So kind of a 2 Timothy 2:2 system, where we had trained people to a degree and they came out to help teach others also. So getting them involved in ministry right away, following up. The young man standing there at the front of this picture in the blue shirt, his name is Courage. I'll mention him a little bit more again. He is more of a co-worker with us now, but one of Sarah's sisters led him to the Lord in 2014 as something around a third grader. And he grew up, ended up attending a Bible Institute that I was involved in teaching there in the capital, and now is an ordained evangelist. So he helps me from time to time there in Chang with the evangelism. And again, just soul winning pictures. This depicts another avenue of soul winning that we've taken, which is population masses. The market is always a population mass, lots and lots of people. And here is the annual Youth Day, a national celebration, and all the schools will be out marching on these times. So we usually print a couple thousand, 3,000 tracts and go out and try to distribute as many of those as we can on that morning, and it's quite the population here. You can see there's population mass at the end of the parade route, and then of course the parade goers. So we try to get there early, distribute to those that are massing around, and then as these marching individuals, the parade members there are finishing, we try to give tracts. And most of the people that are marching in this parade are in fact students of the local schools. This is the very beginning of it, so you have more community people. But so as they come and they just flow off the end of that, we're just standing there in a mass of flowing people and just distributing tracts. And many reject them because they're not sure what we are, who we are, and what we're giving out. But those that take them, we pray that the Lord would use that opportunity to get the word out. This last February, we gave out 2,700 tracts in that time. This is another one of those population masses, and this is the market, the main market in Chang. And this is just one road of three roads that are going this direction, and then the aisleways crossing would be another three or four aisleways. And so just a huge population mass. This is actually the most open one, and you can see how congested that is as well. Very interesting challenges some days getting through there with your car. And lots of patience needed. So, but we've evangelized here. I've gotten one particular man, Alex, that was saved through that. And this is Alex here getting baptized. And he is a French-speaking man. He was very patient with me and allowed me to seek to disciple him with my stumbling French. And that's allowed me over the last 2 years to greatly increase. Another young man that got saved here is Godlove. And Brother Courage actually led him to the Lord when we were out soul winning together. And Godlove has a Pentecostal background, so I wasn't sure if he was just giving intellectual assent to what we were saying, or if he was truly understanding and embracing salvation by faith alone. But it turned out over time that he definitely had gotten saved, has been a great help for our local church there, and has really a passion for the Lord. I just got a message this morning asking for prayer for his mother. And since that came in this morning, I'll just mention that she is facing some intense depression, as I understand. And so you could pray for her. He is in the final weeks of his university degree, and so he's in an intensive time, and I'm sure that that is a big distraction on his mind. His goal is to pass his university course here, and then this fall enroll in our Bible Institute about 45 minutes away in the city of Bafasam. So great potential with Brother Godlove here. This young man, when he, and I've actually forgotten his name, in the prayer letter, I don't normally do this, but because of the touchy situation, I changed his name, and that's the one that's stuck in my mind now, and I've forgotten his real name. But he was doing Bible studies with us, gospel-oriented at first, got saved, and continued with discipleship studies, and then we got to the lesson on baptism, and we went over it together. He'd done it on his own. We went over it together in person. And I said, so are you ready to be baptized? He said, yes, let's do it. He said, when and where? I said, well, we can do it right now, and we've got a stream out by my house, so let's go. And he said, okay. So he went inside to grab a change of clothes and told his brother, who he lives with. They're both students. And his brother had been fine with us meeting and talking the gospel and talking the Word of God. But when it came to applying the Word of God in this way, that was the end of the last straw for his brother. And he became very irate. And the whole story, obviously, I can't take time to tell it all, but I was on the phone at the moment. Brother Courage was with me, and he understood more of what was going on with the brother being upset. I missed some of that. But here, this brother was just like, let's go. The initial frustration of his brother didn't faze him. And so we went, and we got him baptized. As we jumped back in the car to drive him back home, Courage just opened his Bible and began to go through persecution passages, because he understood a little bit better what was going on. And we talked to him on the way home about the reality of facing persecution. He got back, and I don't know what all transpired between him and his brother, but when I showed up a couple days later, he said, we've got to stop meeting. And I'm supposed to give my Bible back to you and all these Bible studies. And he was trying to give all the literature. I said, look, those are yours. I'm not taking them. I refuse to put my hand out and take them. And his brother showed up behind him, and since I was trying just to gently encourage him to pray and trust the Lord through it, his brother stepped in front and took over, and it was a very intense meeting from there on. No, that is not normal in Cameroon. My wife came by a couple of days, a week or so later, and we tried again to talk reason to his brother, and she said, I've never experienced what this man is doing. But the part of this that's helpful for you to understand what we do face is the intense family structure. We've had more than one person that has been very receptive and probably gotten saved, but the family shuts it down, hits the brakes, and shuts it down. So there is an intense challenge there with the close-knit family units. Close-knit in the sense of the pressure that it can put. They're not necessarily good model families, but lots of pressure. The end result of all that evangelism and discipleship is this little church that we have going here. You can see the sign on the front of the building there. We've just rented a student room, and so it's just one room and then a bathroom behind. And it's since we just have a small group that's been working for us this year. And here's the inside of it, a little bit of the inside of it. The three men here, Brother Godlove is in the hat, and he's the one that I showed you his baptism picture, and that he's doing great. And we brought him that hat. Last time we were in the States, he loves America. And he was very much involved in praying for President Trump to get in and such forth. But just a great guy. And so he's there. And then the one directly in the middle there of the three, his name is Pius. Pius has a great testimony of having grown in the Catholic Church, and Bible wasn't making much sense to him. But along the way, somewhere, he encountered a King James Bible and bought it. And he started reading that, and it started making sense to him, and he fed himself on that until he came to faith in Christ, and also a complete rejection of any dependence on works. And so he's very strong against work, very strong on faith, as the way of salvation. The weakness that Pius has is that of a connection to the local church. So he's here a few weeks, gone for a couple months, here for a few weeks, and it doesn't sound like there's ever really any problem, but yet there seems to be something where it pulls him away. He decides not to be with us. So a little bit of a challenge there, and yet a great opportunity if I could just keep him with us long enough to do that extra training and teaching. The other young man here, his name is Bienvenu. Bienvenu, if you know French, simply means welcome. So it's a little bit of a unique name. But when he came, we welcomed him to the church and sat down with him afterwards. And I said, tell me about yourself. Did you understand the message? This is all in French. He's actually from Chad, a neighboring country there, as a university student. And he said that he had some situations going on in his life. He did not elaborate, but he had called someone in his home country, and that individual said he needs to give his life to Jesus. Well, the next door neighbors to our church there in that strip of rooms is Chadians, and he's friends with them. And so he had seen our church and decided that's where I need to go. So he just showed up that Sunday morning, and we had the opportunity to witness to him and led him to Christ, and then began a two or three lessons of discipleship, and then he drifted off and disappeared. And I'm not certain, but it was right at that time when we were getting into the baptism lesson, so it might have been that commitment, or it might have been the busyness of school and everything. It's hard to exactly say. But those are some of the challenges we face as we reach people. We keep seeing them drift off and disappear. Here's Pius again, along with Clovis. Clovis was kind of our entrance into Chang. He is from our 2015 ministry in the forest region of Aquia and had been studying here as a student. These two are next-door neighbors, close friends, and here I am teaching them evangelism principles. And we had about 3 weeks where we were able to teach these two intensely, day after day, Bible, just good evangelism and then Bible study principles. Another step further forward in training is this, as an example of this picture, is conferences. We often will do conferences or Bible retreats where we'll call the churches together for several days, and that is a great opportunity to build up the young pastors, young leaders, or young church members, whoever comes in the Lord. So that becomes a key part of our church planting ministry as well, conferences and retreats. Here is the group that was there at that conference. Here is another avenue of training up the local churches, which is Bible institutes. So we had a group of 9 students here. One of them ended up stepping out, academic reasons, I believe. But we were able to see 8 of them graduate, which is a picture here, in January of 2024. Amongst those is Brother Courage, whom I said has been helping us in Chang. And so he's gone the full gamut from a young child in our ministry to a student in our Bible Institute to being a partner in ministry. As well, at least 2 others of these have been ordained by their local churches since their graduation, and all of them are faithfully serving the Lord in one way or another as the Lord leads them. This is our current Bible Institute. We started off with about 4 students, and 2 of those drifted away, really without even communicating much with the director of the school. They just stopped attending. But these 2 that are here, Jude and Orlando, have been very faithful in their studies and have been growing much in the Lord. And so Bible Institute has become a key part of our ministry of training leaders for the churches we're starting. This is Brother Courage at his ordination. And one more final avenue that has ended up becoming a key part of our ministry is the printing ministry. You see the printer there that we have in the background. We print gospel tracts, brochures, Bible studies, and songbooks for all of the independent local, independent Baptist churches that we are partnering with. So we have quite a group of folks there that would receive these materials. You can see bundles of tracts that are on the way out, a pile of Bible studies that are being collated to be produced there. So that keeps me busy in between. I just actually got in the mail this week a new printer that we're going to be taking over. That one's an inkjet. This one is a laser, and I want to get the upgraded model of this one. This one has been giving more and more trouble, lots of time of maintenance and less time of printing. So I'm about ready to buy a new printer there as well. That'll be a key help in going on with that ministry. Radio ministry is a new thing that I'm starting to get involved with and trying to record some of the Bible Institute classes. When you're doing it in 30-minute slots, a simple course like New Testament Survey can be as much as 70 broadcasts. So it's a big project. It takes me a while to even get one course out amongst the other things. But when we do have those slowdowns in between conferences and classes and stuff, that's another thing that I'm able to do to continue to further the teaching work around Cameroon. This is that lake again. In the background, you can see the museum that's there. Museum would be a pretty rare thing. There's not much for tourism there in the country. But I put this in here because of the artwork on it. You can see a lot of cultural indication there, symbols. And culture has a huge impact on our gospel work. And what I mean by that is an individual might identify as Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, Muslim, but almost to the man, every one of those people in his heart depends on and believes in animism. In other words, a relationship with the ancestors and the spirit world that impacts a lot of the way he thinks and lives day by day. And so in our area, we have a lot of that. This, before I get to the sacred places for animism, this is actually the main Catholic shrine. Chang has a lot of Catholic cathedrals, a very strong presence there. But again, most of those Catholics say, well, yeah, I'm Catholic, but I don't really attend. Church is too far away, the cathedral is too far away, whatever. And I'm a traditionalist. I believe in my ancestors. And here is an example of a shrine, a village shrine, where they are offering salt and oil and sacrifice to their ancestors. This one collapsed. You can see it's on its way down, even in this picture, and it got rebuilt there. That's the same structure. In the background, you can see the large trees as well as the waterway to the left side of the picture there. Water and trees are very tightly connected with his belief system, and I don't fully understand it all yet, but there's something like that tree was in my ancestors' days, and it's to be revered somehow. It's not as simple as that. There's much more. In fact, some people will literally say that's my God. And so it's tree worship. And then the waterways are very sacred to them. You'll drive along the highways in this in the area of this tribe, and you'll see a sign once in a while that'll say a lieu sacré, which is French for the sacred place. So they're indicating right here there is one of our sacred places that they could stop and pay homage or worship. So here's an example of one of those trees, those sacred trees, typically old, large, rugged, gnarly trees, and those have that connection. Here is a little shrine, which would be a family shrine, a household shrine, and they'll make their sacrifices there. These are not nearly as consistently used, but there are some that are quite faithful in sacrificing or leaving offerings there for their ancestors. This one would be more of a neighborhood one, and you can see the waterway there beside it. This is a new one, actually, just around the corner from our church. This is the one in our village, the main one in our village, and this is much more elaborate than the average shrine. This is the front of it, and that door there is typically closed, but on occasion I've driven past it and seen it open, and the pile of salt and oil has accumulated up to about 3 feet tall in there, as they've given so many sacrifices there over time. And so definitely a stronghold. I had one individual that was a neighbor of mine. I met him for the first time because he works during the week an hour away and comes back on the weekends. And he asked what I did, and I told him I was a missionary. And right away he said, do you know that the shrine there in our village? I said, yes, I'm aware of it. And he said, that's my church. That's where I worship. And just very open and very public. Whereas in the previous ministries we had, they were still animist, still very much impacted by those things, but it was quiet and hidden. They didn't so much want to talk about it openly like that. These people that we're working with are very open. And I've had times I've been at the street corner or the doorstep and witnessed the gospel and felt like the Spirit of God was moving me, felt like they were listening and connecting. And I really anticipated one particular time and thinking of that those people were going to get saved. So I got to the end, asking them what they understood, what they questions they had. And the gentleman that was there said, I have a question. If I, we like everything you've said. This is all sounds good. But if I accept this, do I have to, is it exclusive? Or can I still have my traditional ceremonies? Because if it's exclusive, I could never give up my traditional ceremonies. And I found that unique. It stood out in my mind. But about 3 days later, another neighbor that was in town, a neighbor of mine out in the village, said almost word to word the exact same thing. I could never give up my death ceremonies, the daye, which means mourning, and it's a celebration of the death of their father. It might be done a few weeks or a couple months after the death, but usually because it's such a big event, they have to save and prepare, and it might even be 5 or 10 years afterwards, but they'll have this huge party, drunken and music, dancing, all that stuff, time, huge amount of food, and that is a hard thing for them to give up. And so I told both of them, I said, you know, it's not an issue of whether you, you know, can or cannot have it, but if Christ can save you, he can deliver you from that thirst for and demand for those things that are of darkness as well. So God is able. And neither of those actually believed on Christ in that time. So it is a challenge that we face. As we get back this July, either July or August, my wife has had a great burden to do vacation Bible schools. And so we're planning to do one there in town at our church, which would be a kind of a tapping into the neighborhood more deeply, trying to reach more people there and get a hold of some families through that. As well, we have a number of children that frequent our house. Obviously with Maria, they love to come and play, and we have a few things that they might not have, a bicycle and a swing, and those are definitely attractions. They'll come, and not even so much for Maria, just, can we play with the bicycle? We've had to definitely put some parameters on that to protect things, but we can easily have 15, 20 children just by telling them, hey, there's going to be games and treats and stuff. And we can have that easily. We're not sure exactly how far that will be able to go before parents will become a little bit more defensive if we're actually structurally teaching the Word of God there. But the way they let their children run, there's a good possibility that we'll be able to go quite a ways with that. So, Lord willing, we'll have a simultaneous one morning, one evening throughout a week when we get back as an outreach to the children there. Okay, those are the main things I wanted to communicate. You probably gathered through what I was saying about the church, we've been there for about 2 years. We've got two members, and one of those has kind of dropped off this summer or this spring, and he's always gone up and down. So a little bit hasn't been unusual, but it's been quite a while now. So we're really at the crossroads. We have to see some new people added to the church, especially as God Love is looking to leave. Later on this year, he's our main stable member. And so we have to see some breakthroughs. I was telling Pastor, the Lord has been working my heart. I have to be more diligent and passionate about praying this through. And obviously, you can partner with us in praying that the Lord would do some breakthroughs and add some new members to our assembly there. Otherwise, it'll be hard to know exactly what to do. You know, back to those days when we show up and it's just our family. You preach to your family. So the Lord is able, and we are trusting him to give us some more people. So let me open it up to questions. I've been rambling on for 30 minutes, and like I told Pastor, I don't know if I'm really telling you what's interesting to you. So now it's your chance to tell me what's interesting to you. Yes, ma'am. No. The best I understand, or our best guess, let me say that. I haven't directly discussed it with them, the reason, but those are very much staples in cooking for everyone, and so likely they're giving it as something that their ancestors can use in the afterlife. Yeah.
So
just a successful life in all those areas you just mentioned. There is another ceremony I did not mention, and that is, let me back up. When you go out to look for a house to rent, as we've done, There's a lot of houses that they'll say, yeah, this is available except for that one room. You won't be able to have that. That'll remain for the family use, but you could have the rest. Well, what's, you know, is somebody going to come and live here? Like, what does the family need? Well, no, that's just when we have our ceremonies. And so I've come to understand that if you have a room that's off limits, most likely there's some of the older patriarchs of the family that were buried in that location, in that room. And at a certain point, maybe a year after, maybe more, they'll actually dig up that body and take the skull. And the new family head, the new family leader, will now keep that and do ceremonies to or for or with that skull. I don't know exactly. This is an area that's much more in darkness. They keep this more quiet and hidden. So there is that. Now, that family head is responsible to the whole family to do that. Now, he's the leader, he's the authority of the family, but if he doesn't, there's incredible back pressure on him. I failed my exams at school. It's because you've failed this. Our business downturned. My kid got sick. We had this accident. And every complaint in life will come back to him being at fault if he's not doing those ceremonies. So once you're at that leadership level in the things of the tradition, it is... humanly speaking, it is impossible to get that person to come out of that and be saved and grow in the Lord. It's obviously humanly possible, but not divinely possible. But yes, so all of that tradition, it does come back to health, prosperity, success in life. Yes. In many cases, that is true. Also, other religions. So, obviously, here in the States, maybe not so much in our generation, but a generation ago, that is your generation, a Catholic would have a very hard time breaking free of that Catholic background. So, that's also the reality. Sometimes it's the religious, and sometimes it's the animistic. So, in our village setting where our house is, it would always come back to the animism, the tradition. So. I had a young lady, probably college-age young lady, that said, but doesn't even the Bible say we need to honor our elders and our ancestors, you know, implying the ancestors? And I said, well, yes, but does it have to be with the things of darkness to honor them? I said, you can honor them by developing and maintaining your tribal language. You can honor them by living here in the village instead of, you know, 80% of this village is emptied out to go to the economic capital, Douala. And, you know, so I'm pointing out some very simple things in which you can honor your ancestors without doing the things of darkness. But that's what they're thinking is we need to honor them. We need to respect them. So. And when I'm doing especially those distributions in the market, a lot of people uniquely, in Cameroon, Chang is unique with this response, but they'll say, which God? So I actually developed a tract. It's 100% scriptures talking about which God, with just some titles. I've got four titles in there, developing the gospel through those verses. But they'll say, which God? And knowing where they're going, I'll say, well, he's the creator. He's our maker. He's our origin. And they'll say, well, I came from my ancestors. And so even that point of creation, my ancestors gave me life. And, you know, it's quite a roadblock there in their hearts. Any other questions? Okay. Any young people, question about living over there or anything else? By the way, let me, on behalf of my daughter, she's here, but I'm going to talk plainly about her. She's funny sometimes in how much she misses. So we're on the road, you know, all day yesterday going to this church. We're going to Kansas. And she didn't connect with what, because we do try to pray for our supporting churches. So she knows the names of all of them. But she can't really connect and remember the church. And she's never been here, actually, herself. But... you all have been good to send cards in the mail. And we got one from you all this spring that had a $5 McDonald's card in it. and a letter from one of the young people here. So when we were leaving Pastor's house last night, she saw the church sign and read it, and she exclaimed, "Oh, is this the church that?" And she began to call attention to that. So on behalf of my daughter, thank you for those of you that send those cards. And she, that does touch her. She's just now figuring out who you are. So, yes. Any other questions? Yes, sir. There would be a process in which I could. I believe one of the other missionaries has in the past, one of the Sandalins, but I have not figured out what that would be, because there's so much, if I could just simply say, red tape with government. I felt like it's too much of a hassle to even look into that and check it out. Now, when we were living in Bafia, our house was broken into and we were gone, and we were attacked at about, 9:30 in the morning, so broad daylight. I was considering, how beneficial it might be to have a gun and just go out every Saturday and shoot a few shots off in the neighborhood and make people know that it's there. But I never did do that. So the people do have, mostly it'd be single shot shotguns. Most of those are hand-me-downs and used ones that they're getting somewhere. And so it's amazing how the condition of some of those guns. I've seen many of them that have wire tying them together and stuff. And that's what they went to war with. They went to war with these single-shot, break-action, wired-together guns. And eventually they were able to smuggle in some modern weapons, rifles and stuff. But anyway, so there are some. Mostly it would be hunting. It would be the use of that. So. Yes, sir. Okay. That reminds me. Thank you for that question. Regarding the government, we really have had an incredible open door. There's been very little problem, mostly just paperwork stuff, and you just deal with that, get through it. However, Cameroon doesn't really understand independent Baptist churches or independent churches of any sort. It's denominations, and they require, the government requires all churches to be registered, basically to have an authorization signed by the president. And so there's a whole packet of paperwork you go through, sending up through the different levels of government until finally the packet's all together and it gets sent to the president's office, and he's supposed to review it and sign it. And that was done by our fellow missionaries and ministers before I ever got there. So I'm just estimating about 15 years ago. And they tried to start a Cameroon Bible Fellowship. Not a denomination, but a fellowship that would meet all the requirements. And so we got a receipt, an official receipt from the final step as we delivered that dossier, that packet, to the president's office. And then we never heard anything more. And so it was not officially refused, rejected, nor was it signed. It's just been sitting there in limbo for 15 years, give or take. And once in a while, a person will come into position, I think it's Office of Territorial Administration, and they will say, we are going to crack down on unauthorized churches, illegal churches. And we've on two different occasions seen some of our sister churches get sealed off, the sticker put across the door and a padlock put on it and saying closed until further notice, report to such and such office. And that's been a headache, obviously, for those local churches. They do not say that you cannot meet. They simply say that your church is closed. And so the believers continue to meet in a home or whatever in the meantime and wait to figure all that out. So eventually they have been willing to unseal those doors so far. The most recent time was just in January this year. And they opened up that church after about a week or 2 weeks, saying it's a temporary opening to give you time to present your documents. Well, we explained to them, we don't have, we're waiting for their signature, so we might wait another 15 years. So how long are you going to give us to get these papers together? Because it's out of our hands. It's out of our control. It's in your president's office. But so far, it's been mostly just a headache and not a major issue. So that would be the main thing governmentally to pray for. along with the change of power. President Paul Biya has been in office for longer than the life of about 50 or 60% of the population, maybe more than that, actually. Probably 60 to 70% of the population has known no other president than Paul Biya. Well, obviously, you can gather that he's quite aged, and we keep assuming that any year he's not going to be in power anymore, whether through passing on or whether through election. This year is election, and so we don't know what a change of power could do. It could, more or less not change our ministry, or it could definitely put a barrier on the gospel. Like I said, a third of the country is Muslim. You get the wrong kind of guy in there that has more of a radical mindset, and it could become very challenging. So. Okay, one or two more questions? Okay, if not, maybe I'll turn it over to you, Pastor, or a few minutes before the normal ending time. Okay. Sure. Pastor asked me to mention my health. I've kind of gotten away from talking about that unless I'm asked. I get tired of talking about my own complaints. One reason is because I realized very quickly after this sickness came to me that so many of you deal with challenging things too. So I began to realize I need to take this in stride. But in 2022, May, I began to have very minor and unusual symptoms. And within 2 weeks, I was hospitalized with an inability to use my legs and inability to control my bladder and such forth. So that came because of an autoimmune condition. My body went into attack mode, but not understanding fully what it was supposed to attack. It attacked my nervous system. So the inflammation developed inside the spinal column up in the upper back on the myelin sheath and damaged my nerves. And so the hospital system never did fully figure out what to do with me, except they told me to go on immunosuppressants for 5-6 years, maybe for life. And I looked at those treatments and I realized I would probably end my missionary career. To be able to take those treatments consistently, I wasn't sure I'd be able to be in Cameroon. Thankfully, through members of our church, we had learned of a woman that has a whole different system of investigating. She uses electrodermal testing, which is the electrical currents coming through your skin, but from your brain. So she's reading a lot of the history of injury and disease from what's stored in my brain. She said, I can't read your thoughts, but I can. And it was unbelievable the things that she was able to uncover in my past. You know, she's mentioning how many concussions I'd had. I said, I've never been diagnosed, but I wouldn't doubt it. She mentioned that I'd been into venom once. I thought about it. I said, okay. I had my arm all swell up from ant bites one time, so that must have been venomous ants and stuff like that. So she came out with a list of 50-something things that she called the bad guys. She loved analogies, so she didn't talk in doctor talk, but it was analogies. So she said, these are the bad guys. We're going to clean you up and go from there. So I was treated through supplementation and homeopathic treatments. And over the course of the next 4 to 6 months, the issues that had triggered that attack mode of my body were completely eliminated. The immune system went into calmness and recovery and reset itself very quickly. So all of the original problem has been solved. I'm just ongoing dealing with the nerve damage. And so even now I have a numbness in my feet and legs, and it's related to a low back. So throughout the service this morning, you see me in a funny position. I'm simply stretching, try to get that released out a little bit. And so I do a lot to cope with that numbness and tension that I have, and that's from nerve damage as well. A lot of the bodily functions still are not normal, but I've learned how to cope and manage with those just fine so that I can function well. So for 2 months, I was using a walker back in 2022, and for 2 more months after that, I was using a cane, and all those 4 months, I could not drive because I couldn't feel the pedals. When I first got home from the hospital, I sat in the car with it in park and was testing my ability, and all of a sudden, I heard the engine rev up. I said, what is this? And I looked down and realized my foot had slipped off the brake onto the gas, and I had no idea. So I praise the Lord that I'm able to drive hundreds of miles like we do now. I'm able to use manual transmission, I'm able to walk and minister, but it does slow me down some. I've had a lot more home time, time resting and stuff to recover from that. The fatigue has greatly reduced. I'm getting more of a normal night's sleep now, whereas I was sleeping a lot longer and such for. So, yes, thank you for that. I definitely made some tremendous progress, but the progress has become very limited as that slow process of nerve healing continues on. So, yes. Okay. Well, thank you. Your attention will be around, and I'll be preaching, Lord willing, this evening. And just looking forward to spending time with you all. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Swanson. Appreciate your openness and sharing the different difficulties and the trials that your ministry faces, and just the need that's there in Cameroon. And wow, that is quite very impactful. And thank you for sharing too about your personal difficulties. The Lord has sharpened you through and led you to overcome. And so we're just so thankful. They really are a walking miracle in many ways, and what God has done in their lives. And encourage you to read their latest prayer letter in terms of talking about a specific incident that took place in their ministry. Didn't talk about it here, but anyway, just a lot of events that have happened for them, and continuing on and being faithful to the Lord. So I really appreciate them. Looking forward to hearing God's word from Brother Glenn here this evening. And we're going to close with a word of prayer. We're going to have an opportunity as well this evening at 5:30 to have a time of prayer, and we'll incorporate praying for the Swansons and the ministry and the things that we've heard about. And we'll also have an opportunity to take up a love offering, and we can give to them, to their ministry, not only to further them as they're going from church to church, but to meet the needs that they have there in their ministry. And if we can help them with that printer, or what ways that we can be a blessing to them, it's an exciting opportunity to be a part of getting the gospel to such a needy region of the world. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we lift our voices up to you because you are our God. Lord, you're our Father, and you have loved us and sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And because of that, all is well. And Lord, we have great hope and great assurance that you will see us through every difficulty that we have in life. Lord, because of what you've done for us in salvation, it is our privilege and joy to serve you. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would bless the Swansons, Lord, as we team and partner with them across the sea in Cameroon, Lord, that you would just pour out your blessing. Father, they're asking specifically that they would see some gospel fruit. And Lord, we're hearing the roadblocks. We think of your word that tells us how men must be redeemed from the vain conversation that's received from tradition of their fathers. And so, Father, we pray that the precious blood of Christ would avail, and that you would honor your Son and just bring men and women to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that they might know you and praise you and glorify you in that place. And Lord, we just pray that, Father, that you would overcome the obstacles and tear down the idols that are in men's hearts. Father, we do pray for God Love's mother, I believe it was, that is going through a time of depression. And Lord, has asked specific prayer. And so, Father, our hearts unite and desire for her to experience spiritual victory through the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you might lift her eyes up to spiritual truth that would encourage her heart even today. And Father, we pray for these young men that have waffled in their commitment. Father, that you alone can draw them to yourself. And Lord, that you would give them an iron resolve, that you would give them a heart to know you and a heart to keep your word and to be faithful servants. Father, we pray for those that have received the gospel but have endured persecution. Father, we think of the seed that is received and grows up, and the sun comes forth and withers. And we just pray, Father, that you would produce those for your name, Lord. We think of Moses and Joshua who prayed, Lord, specifically on the basis of your name, that you would glorify yourself through those that proclaim that they are yours. We pray for baptisms And Lord, we pray that there would be those that would have that testimony of being faithful even unto death. So Lord, we pray, Father, for your grace and for your glory in that region. We pray for the Swansons that you would bless Brother Glenn and his physical difficulties even as he travels, that you would give him a special grace and impart the message of your word that we need even to hear. Father, we're so thankful for Sarah and just her part in the ministry, and Lord, answering prayer and giving them children. And Lord, you've answered all along the way, and hear this wonderful delivery story, just delivering them both from death. And Lord, we're just so thankful, Lord, for just how kind and gracious, Lord, you are. And we pray that you would use them in a mighty way. Father, use their family for your glory for years to come until Jesus comes again. We pray all these things in his wonderful name and for his glory. Amen. You are dismissed.